Father God, we thank you so much this Christmas Eve for the gift of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Father, that your word shows that you planned from the very beginning that Jesus would come. And we thank you that because Jesus has come, we now live in that season post-Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit has been poured out on your people. And we pray that tonight, as we reflect on the great truths of Jesus' birth, that you would bless us and help us and strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you imagine yourself to have been one of the shepherds going to Bethlehem. The angels have come, you are completely scared, and the angels have had this extraordinary message. If you'd been one of those shepherds, what would you have seen when you came to Bethlehem? Now, of course, we know the story. It's a stupid question. Of course, we know what they saw the baby in a manger. And it was a newborn baby, which was not presumably so rare in Bethlehem, particularly at census time. It was full to bursting with people who'd come back to Bethlehem. But a newborn baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger, no proper baby clothes, but strips of cloth torn off something else. No proper cradle, but a food trough where animals fed. And all the thing, I mean, the Bible never says that, it doesn't talk about a stable. You know how all the time Jesus was born in a stable? The only reason that we say stable is because he was laid in a manger. And a manger is a place where animals fed. And of course, in Mary's terms, probably an inn. It wasn't like a motel sort of inn. It was much more likely to have been the guest house in Joseph's old family home in Bethlehem. And it was so packed out with everybody else that there was no room for them in the guest wing and the guest quarters in the family home. And so they've gone to the next best place, probably at the bottom of the house, at sort of ground floor level, where the animals were. And the safe place, if you've got a baby in that sort of environment, the safe place to keep your baby is in a stone trough. Almost certainly it would have been stone and a manger full of animal feed. You'd rip that out, pop the baby in, it's a safe place. But it's a baby in a manger, a very unusual thing. I remember when I was little, I mean, I tended to think that all babies in Bethlehem were put into mangers. That's what they did with babies. You know, and you miss the entire point. The angels are saying, it's so unusual to find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger, that you will know that what we have said about that baby is actually true. And so coming back to my question, what was it that the shepherds saw? Well, John, in the introduction to his gospel, spoke a bit more about who Jesus is. He was the baby in the manger, but who is he? Well, if you look back to John's gospel and again to our reading from 2 Corinthians, you'll see that John is describing Jesus as the light that was coming into the world, the light that enlightens everyone was coming into the world. So it's a picture of this action being taken by God, the light that enlightens everyone coming into the world. So that's what's lying in the manger. And then the very famous thing about this introduction is the logos, the word. And that sort of Greek philosophical idea of the powerful word that lies behind everything that is, everything that can be seen. And so most Greek philosophers would have been quite happy with the beginning of John's gospel, the introduction that here is the word being explained. And then suddenly the startling thing, the word, that philosophical idea, has become flesh. And the Greek philosophers would have gone, that just doesn't make any sense to us at all. But that, again, is what we're seeing. So the shepherds, though they didn't fully know it, they had been told by the angels, he was one who was going to be the Savior. He was the Lord, and he'd been born that day. Go and see. And so they came. What they saw was the light of the world. What they saw was the Word of God, the Word made flesh. And those are, in a sense, they're familiar ideas. We know that that is what is at the heart of the Christian faith, and yet it is still extraordinary that the God who has made everything chooses to humble himself and become a vulnerable baby born into poverty. The wise men coming later on from the east, they go to the palace, of course, because that's where the king's going to be born. But the King of Kings isn't born in a palace. He's born in what looks like a cattle shed. He's coming right down. Nobody can say, oh, well, I'm too lowly, I'm too unimportant for Jesus. No, he has come right down to the very depths of what it's like to be human. So what the shepherds were seeing, though they didn't recognize it, was God himself lying there. And Paul is developing that idea in this picture in the letter to the Corinthians that I read, and I began to explain it, that encounter with God that Moses has had so transformed him that his face was so blazing that people couldn't look at him. They couldn't have an ordinary conversation with him because it was just, he was shining too brightly. And it's that blazing glory of God, in a sense, that is there in the manger. Now again, the shepherds wouldn't have read it, but we, because we've got 2,000 years of history, because we've got all the Bible, have got an understanding of who it is that's actually in the manger. Moses received the word of the law when he talked to God on Mount Sinai. And of course, the law is wonderful. The law says, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, then you'll live. If you love your neighbor as yourself, then you'll live. But the problem is that no one can love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. No one can love our neighbors as ourselves. And so it holds out life. If you do this, you will live. But actually, it's a ministry that brings condemnation because we can't keep it. We're told to love God. We're told to not to steal. We're told not to lie. We're told not to covet. We know these things from the Ten Commandments. And they do that and you'll live. The problem is, actually, I'm condemned by it. And that's the point that he's making. It's a ministry that we thought brought life, but actually brings condemnation. But look at the glory that came with that old covenant. Moses' face shining so brightly that people couldn't look at it. Even it was sort of second hand. He'd gone up the mountain, he'd seen God, and then he's come all the way back down the mountain, and the people who are nowhere near God in that sense are still so bowled over that he has to put a veil over his face. It's telling us something about the greatness of God. Now, those shepherds coming to the manger were seeing the glory of God. But they were seeing the beginning of what Paul describes as a covenant that's not temporary, like the Old Testament, the old covenant with God was. This is a ministry that is a ministry of the Spirit that is permanent. It's going to be eternal. And what he says is that the glory that comes with that far surpasses the glory that came with the old one. And so again, it's telling us something about just how amazing Jesus is and just how glorious he is. And so all the lovely stories of Christmas, they're wonderful. They've been added to over the years. But the heart of it is that God is becoming human being. And later on, you'll remember the transfiguration. Jesus with his disciples goes up the mountain and he's transfigured before them, and they get a sort of just a glimpse of his glory, a beginning of understanding just how great he is. Now, the shepherds didn't have a clue about that, but we do. And if you see what Paul is actually saying in his passage, come back with me to look at the end of the verse, end of the reading, and all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. The idea is that we, as we look more and more and more at the Lord Jesus, are transformed as we in turn begin to receive the fact that he is the light of the world. He's shining on us, and we are in turn shining out. Now, we don't see him perfectly, and one of the pictures that Paul uses is almost as if we're looking at a mirror ahead of us, and the Lord Jesus is behind us, and we look ahead and we see a reflection in the mirror. And he's really there, but we don't see him fully. We see him in a mirror. But we're still beginning to get something of the light of the world shining on us. And the purpose is that we are being transformed by that encounter with God so that we in turn are taking that message out. And so that's the heart of the Christian message that we're about at Christmas time, but at all times of the year. It is that God has become human being. We begin to worship him and adore him and get to know him and the man who that he was when as he grew up. And the more we encounter him, the more that transforms us, so that then we as transformed people go out into the world in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it in our own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, and begin to be agents of transformation in the world. And, you know, as so many people are saying, 2016 has been an extraordinary year in all sorts of ways, with lots of worrying news, lots of grim tragedy. Doesn't change the truth that Christians believe, but it does call us to be agents of light, looking at the light ourselves, believing in the light, following the light, in order then to be transformed by the light, so that then we go out into the world to be agents of transformation. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, we thank you that you loved us enough, that you took action. And you took action to provide Jesus, the one person who is perfect, so that he was able, by his death on the cross, to take the punishment that sin deserved. And he didn't need to do it on his own behalf, so he's able to do it on ours. And Father, thank you that therefore in him we can be fully forgiven. The power of the blood of Christ is that it cleanses us from all sin, and that transforms everything. And Father, we pray that we might, this Christmas Eve, but this Christmas season, and in this coming year, we might deepen in our knowledge of Jesus. We might love him more. We might receive him more. We might understand him more, so that he transforms us more and more. So that as transformed people, as transforming people, we go out into the world. And through us, others come to know that Christmas is not just a lovely story and an excuse for a party, but it is the beginning of that life-transforming ministry that went on and resulted in Easter and all the things that we will remember in a moment when we come to communion. So, Father, we pray that you'll help us in this. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.